Well, we now come to what is often referred to as a more solemn part of the service, and that is the fencing of the table. And it's clear that not everyone can be invited to come to the Lord's table. Everyone is invited to come to the gospel table, and would that more would come. There's many empty seats in every church, and wherever we go, whether it be in the lowlands here or in the highlands, it's the same thing. There's plenty of room for people to come, and yet so relatively few, have an interest in coming to hear the gospel. But everyone's invited and everyone's encouraged to come to the gospel table, but we cannot invite everyone to come to the Lord's table. It would not be good. It would not be good for themselves. There's the danger of eating and drinking, damnation or judgment to oneself. We're not saying that if a person did come, and we hear of people who have ministers indeed who were preaching for some years and came to realize that they were not the Lord's people, and they came to know the truth, and with horror they realized that they were eating and drinking judgment to themselves, but the Lord had mercy on them. But nonetheless, it is not a light matter to come to the Lord's table. It's a very solemn step to take. And so it's important to give guidelines as to who should come. And we have indeed an example of that in the Epistle to the Corinthians, where Paul made it clear that not everyone was free to come to the Lord's table in Corinth. And so we have to give guidelines as to who should come, and to encourage those who should come. And that's another thing to notice and to be taken to heart, that those who are the Lord's people, and we believe that there are in our congregations those who are the Lord's people who are not professing, and that's been disobedient, not coming to the Lord's table if one is one of the Lord's. Of course, we acknowledge there are some that have, perhaps don't have assurance and so on, but one should be seeking light upon where one is, and if one has the root of the matter in them, and if one's hope is in Christ, then they should be coming to the Lord's table. Well, who should come? That's the question. And of course, one could say much on this subject, and it's impossible for a short time to cover all the that we might cover. And we know that the gospel is faithfully preached in all our pulpits here and in all other pulpits, so people know these things, and yet we have a duty to say something about who should come and who shouldn't come. And all who experience a work of grace in their hearts, in their souls, should come to the Lord's table. And those who haven't experienced, those who can look back in their lives and there's been no change, because they never changes have, therefore they fear not God. There's like a straight line behind them. But the Lord's people can look back, and there's been a time when it was different. Perhaps they can't put a minute on it, but they can say that, as the blind man said when he was given his sight, "This I know." Can't explain how it happened, but one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Well, we could think of, there's a quotation from the Shorter Catechism, "What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and wrath and curse due to us for sin?" And let us just look for a little at the response, the reply given in the Shorter Catechism to that. And the first thing is that to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, there must be faith in Jesus Christ. There must be faith in Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And however careful one might be, unless one has faith, unless one has saving faith, they cannot please God. Now, Perhaps the first thing to say here is this, that faith is a grace. It's the faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. In other words, it's of God. And there's something here, we hear people sometimes saying, well, I know there needs to be a change in my life, but one of these days I'll get round to it and I'll take things seriously and I'll believe, as if it was in their power to believe. We cannot believe. And many of the Lord's people, indeed every one of them to an extent, can follow this. When they were brought to see their need as sinners, they thought, well, I must believe in Christ. And they tried to believe and discovered, and there was a sense of panic. They couldn't believe until grace was given. And of course, and that is what everyone must do to be seeking grace. Ask and you shall receive. It's a beautiful, beautiful promise. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But for all that, we have to remember that it's a saving, it's of God, it's His gift. Faith is a gift of God. It's of the operation of God. It's not something we can work up in ourselves, and that we must ask for it. But also, what does faith involve? Now, it involves receiving of Christ. A receiving of Christ. To us many has received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. And believing that everything that is said about Him, and everything that He Himself said, everything that's about Him in Scripture, in the record that's given, is truth. To be convinced of this. And again, can you follow that? That you come to be persuaded that all of Scripture is truth from beginning to end. It's the word of truth. The word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, is all of truth. The only rule to direct us, it's all truth from beginning to end. Well, we have to believe that, and then to rest upon Him alone for salvation, to trust in Him. See, we might give, we might believe and say, I have no doubt but that the Bible is true. Well, the devils believe, as James tells us. The devils believe and they tremble. But there needs to be a trusting in Him. We need to put our trust in Him alone for salvation. And to be looking to Him and to be resting upon Him as upon the only foundation that there is. Other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And to be resting in Him, that's the great requirement, to be resting in Him for salvation. Well, faith in Jesus Christ is required. And then it refers to repentance into life. And we know that repentance, again, is a saving grace. It's no one can repent in their own strength any more than a person can believe in their own strength. It's a gift of God. And repentance always exists where there is true faith. There, someone referred to repentance as a tear of faith. The tear of faith. But they're together, they're twins, they cannot be separated. And where there's faith, there will be repentance. Where there's repentance, there will be faith. Now, you might be, and many of the Lord's dear people may be saying, well, I wonder if I got faith. I question whether I really have true faith or not. Well, ask yourself another question. Do I know anything about repentance? Remember, if you got repentance, then you must have faith. And what is involved in repentance? Well, there's a true sense of sin. And if you are the Lord's people, you will know something of that. You've been brought to see your condition as a sinner. A sinner before God. And you've been brought to see that your sins are against God in particular. Whatever, however much they have affected others, they're against God. And that's what concerns a believer more than anything else, and breaks the heart of a believer, that their sin is against God. Remember Joseph when he was tempted to the sin of uncleanness. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? didn't talk about sinning against his master, so that would come into it, but sin against God. And against thee, the only, have I sinned, said David. Yes, there'd be a sense of sin, and the fact that sin is against God. If we have that, it's a good, a very clear evidence that we have a place at his table. But those that cannot follow that, well, you see, there may be the conscience, it's something, a person may be convinced in one's conscience that one is doing wrong. And one, that might be as far as it goes. There's a difference between being convicted in one's conscience. Conscience has been described as the voice of God in the soul. And one can be troubled in one's conscience. And it mightn't go any further than that. But true repentance is being grieved over having a sense of sin. And then, again, repentance. Through repentance, there's an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. An apprehension of the mercy of God. Remember, Judas Iscariot. And we're told that Judas repented. It wasn't evangelical repentance, but there was a repentance. He was bitterly sorry for what he had done, but that's as far as it went. There was no apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. And we know the terrible end that Judas came to. There was no true repentance. But where there is true repentance, it will be repentance into life. It will be repentance into eternal life. And not as it was Judas, into eternal death, but eternal life. And then there's a turning from sin into God with full purpose and endeavour after new obedience. A change of life. And again, can you follow that? Those that can follow that can say that I'm not what I once was. Yes, there's inner corruption. I'm conscious of sin within, conscious of a struggle within, and there'll be that all right. But I'm not what I once was. There's been a change took place. And the world has become a wearisome place to me now. Used to think of the world as a great place with great potential, and I can do this and that and plan this or that. Well, now we see it as a dry, parched land wherein no waters be. And the desire is for a better country, even in heavenly. And remember how Paul again says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, if there's that change, that's an encouragement that one should be at the Lord's table. But if one can't follow that, then you cannot be invited. You cannot be given any encouragement to come to the Lord's table. So faith in Jesus Christ, repentance into life, and then a diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. A diligent use of all the outward means. And those who are the Lord's people make use of the means. Make use of the private means. And there's a question. Do you spend time when you're in the secret place in prayer to God? Behold, he prayeth, was said of Paul. I'm sure Paul, as a Pharisee, would have prayed, but it wasn't worth calling prayer. He was like the man in the other Pharisee in the temple, thanking God that he was this and that, and no trouble over sin. But the child of God will be at a throne of grace, asking for God's mercy and God's grace, and thanking God indeed. Of course, there's a place for thanksgiving. But there will be private prayer. There will be private study of the Word. And that leads us on. We don't wish to go through the commandments, but the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment, the Sabbath will be a delight to the Lord's people. They call the Sabbath a delight and the holy of the Lord honourable. And whereas in the past they would The Sabbath was a wearisome day, or perhaps they would enjoy it in the sense that they could spend time in their beds and rest from work. But for the believer, the Sabbath gives the opportunity to come to God's house if one is able to come, and to be among the Lord's people. And also in the midweek meeting, diligent use of all the outward means. And it's a bad sign when those who claim to be the Lord's people don't come to the midweek prayer meeting. And I'm afraid it's a problem in many congregations. Don't wish to say more than that. Some people, of course, cannot come, not just thinking of the sick, but people have duties and they just work and they can't just make the prayer meeting of it. Well, that's can be understood. But if one can make it, one should be making use of all the, a diligent use of all the outward means and the attending to all the means that God has provided. And of course, let us remember that the means of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is one of the means, very much a means of grace. And those who are his people have a duty to be at the Lord's table, to come there. Well, can you follow these things? If we can follow these things, then there's encouragement to come to the Lord's table. Now, so far we mentioned more the first table of the law, to love the Lord with all one's heart and soul and strength and mind. There's also the second table, and just in a word, we have to love not only the Lord with all our heart, we have to love the Lord more than we love ourselves or love other people, but we have to love our neighbour as ourselves. And if we love our neighbour as ourselves, then we will have a concern, we will show respect to those who are our seniors. I was thinking, remember to honour thy father and thy mother. And when our parents are no longer alive, it doesn't mean that we can stroke off that commandment. Those who are in positions of authority, we have to give respect to them, give honour to whom honour is due, and be subject to those who are in high places and so on. That's the fifth commandment. And then we think of thou shalt not kill, commit adultery or steal. And well, we know from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're hearing of that already during the communion, that these commands are not just the way the Pharisees understood them. If we haven't literally murdered somebody, so that's all right. I haven't literally committed adultery, I haven't literally stolen. But if we are angry without a cause and we wish ill on anyone, or if there's lust in the heart and we don't despise what such things arising in our hearts, and the same with stealing, and also bearing false witness, putting other people down, we should seek to be helpful to others and forgiving others, show kindness to others. And then the covetousness. I had not known lust, said Paul, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. We should be content with such things as we have, and we have plenty of the things in this world, and we should be satisfied, having food and raiment. Let us therewith be content. And let us remember that Paul wrote these words, most of his epistles, in prison, in not a very comfortable situation, but he was content. It was God's will. Oh, let us not be complaining and grumbling. We're all very liable to do that, are guilty of that very often. But we should be content, and not like those in the wilderness that were complaining, and God visited them in anger because of their complaining. So we have all of these commandments and directives, but we should like to turn now to God's word, as we generally do, and read the passages that we have in Galatians and in the Gospel of Matthew. Galatians chapter 5, and reading from verse 19, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And we now read in the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and reading from verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And may the Lord add his blessing to those readings from his own holy word. And we shall now sing to God's praise from Psalm 116. And from the beginning of the psalm, and while some verses are sung, the elders will place the elements on the table, bread and the wine on the table. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is, O Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. And so on, Psalm 116, singing in the beginning of the psalm, and as we said, where the elements will then be placed on the table. As the psalm has been sung, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear.